I want to thank all of you for receiving us as warmly as you have. It's just been a joy and a delight and a privilege to spend these four sessions with you over the last week and a half. So thank you very much. If you didn't get your counselor application filled out and turned in before we started tonight, well, we'll stay after the session tonight so that you can do that. And I hope that you'll fill out that application and turn it in. And this is the fourth session, the one where we talk about applying what we've learned through counseling and follow-up. And I hope you all brought your materials packet with you tonight. You will need the Living in Christ booklet, which is the little green booklet. We'll be covering that later on. You'll need the Operation Andrew card, which is the little blue booklet. And Julie, if you'll bring me my little materials sack, I'll see if I've got an Andrew card in there. And there's also a follow-up study guide for Living in Christ, which is a little blue folder that's in your Living in Christ booklet. Is there anyone who does not have all the materials except me? Yeah, just bring me one of those, dear. Thank you. Okay. Living in Christ is just really full of goodies, and if you'll take a look at it, the front half of this little booklet, you fold it out like this, thank you, honey, has a Gospel of John in it. Okay? See the, open the front flap and you see it. It says the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. And then the Crusade Counselor's card has a place for your name and address, an instruction sheet, a word of encouragement from Billy Graham, four-lesson Bible study on these topics, knowing Christ, growing in Christ, obeying Christ, sharing Christ. There are two verses on cards to memorize on each study, making a total of 8 verse cards to memorize. And between now and the crusade, let me encourage you to familiarize yourself with these materials, and you'll need those as you're following up people that you have the privilege of counseling. And we're going to cover that a little bit more completely a little later on in our session, so I just want to make sure you have it in your hand. And if you will, stand up, and we're going to do our memory verses again. And if you can quote, we want you to quote. If you can't quote, well, we'd invite you to read. And we'll do the King James first, and we'll begin with man is sinful. Man is sinful, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Okay? Sin has a penalty. Sin has a penalty. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. Christ paid the penalty. Christ paid the penalty. Ha, ha, ha. Okay, Romans 5:8. Let's do it again. Christ paid the penalty, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Good. Salvation a free gift. Salvation a free gift, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Now our two for tonight, we'll do Revelation 3:20 first. Christ is at the door. Okay, here we go. Christ is at the door. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, up with him, and he with me, Revelation 3:20. All right? We must receive him. We must receive him. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Very good. Now, we got any NIV quoters tonight that want to do that? Okay, good. Here we go. NIV, I'm going to read for you, okay? Sin has a penalty. Thank you, Arthur. Okay, here we go. I'm going to read. Really, I am. Sin has a penalty, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. Man is sinful. For all, Romans 3:23, NIV, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? Christ paid the penalty, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Salvation, a free gift, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Christ is at the door, Revelation 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. We must receive him. John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12, NIV. Good. Thank you, NIV quoters. Let's all be seated. Okay, let's review our home study project, and if you will, turn to page 31. And we're going to review some of the questions here. And in question 2, it says, what power does the gospel possess? Romans 1:16. Someone stand and share your answer with us to that question. Question 2 on page 31, what power does the gospel possess? Very good, Paul, thank you. All right, what is man's basic spiritual problem? That's question number 3, or why do we need to be saved? Someone share their answer to that one. Okay, for all have sinned. Very good. Man's basic spiritual problem, he's sinned. He's separated himself from God. Okay, what is God's remedy for the problem? Question 4, who would share with that? All right. Amen. Thank you, brother. And then, turning the page, question 7, in his witness to the woman of Samaria and to Nicodemus, Jesus varied his approach. How was it different? A little harder question, isn't it? Someone share with us what they put on that. Very good. He expected more from Nicodemus, being a teacher of Israel, and he treated the woman as a child. Okay, very good, thank you. All right, and what practical lessons did you learn from Philip in question 8? Come on, share. Okay, very good, thank you, Arthur. Very, very good. How many of you read Born to Reproduce? Okay, good. I know you got blessed. I'm going to refer to that a little later, and we'll talk about it. But I want to talk to you for a moment about continuing scripture memory and how to do that. The best scripture memory plan I know of anywhere is put out by the Navigators, and it is called the Topical Memory System. And it comes in a package like this. Now, that particular one you can buy down at the Maranatha Bookstore in Charlottetown. I found it a couple days ago for about $13 Canadian. Okay, and so I would encourage you to begin to hide God's Word in your heart as a consistent lifestyle. You can also order that from NAV Press, P.O. Box 6000, Colorado Springs, 80934. That's where their headquarters is, and they will they'll communicate with you on how to get that if you don't want to go into Charlottetown and pick it up there. I think you could probably get it by mail. You know, as we deal with the Word of God, I've found that the most helpful thing in my own life has been to memorize Scripture. And this topical memory system has a method by which we can do that. It's the same one that you've got in your course book, but doing it consistently over a period of time will absolutely change your life. I heard a young man say recently about Charlie Riggs, who designed this course, and actually he didn't design it. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, did that, but Charlie Riggs honed that and sharpened it over 35 years, and he was talking about Charlie. He said, you know, he's just a guy that's memorized a lot of Scripture. And he was almost right. Charlie Riggs is a godly guy who's memorized a lot of Scripture. And there's something about hiding God's Word in your heart that changes your life. Back in 1967, I started working on the topical memory system, and a guy shared with me that if I would memorize 3 verses a week for a year, at the end of a year, I'd know 156 verses, which is probably more than most people in the church know. And just simple, week by week, and by the grace of God and His encouragement, I did that, and at the end of the year, I had 156 verses memorized. And I was a changed person. I was absolutely a changed Christian. And you will be too if you begin to stack God's Word in the treasure of your heart as a consistent exercise over the course of your life. And, you know, if you just did 2 verses a week for 52 weeks, that'd be 104 a year. And if you did that for 20 years, you'd know more than 2,000 verses. That's a lot of verses. And so you can do that just a little bit at a time. Consistency is more important than acceleration. Okay? Just week by week, 1 or 2 verses of Scripture. And holding on to what you memorize by putting them on cards, carrying them with you, making use of spare moments. And you can do it. You don't have to be a super intellect to do that. But let me caution you, it's no lark. Satan hates it with a passion. Because he knows that Ephesians 6:17 is true. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And if you are armed with the Word of God in your mind so that you know what the Scripture says and where it's found, you are a real threat to his kingdom. And God will use that in your life and in the lives of other people. I tried it several times before I ever made it. Just want you to know I failed at it several times. And finally, I found a buddy that could help me with it. He was a little further along. And I would encourage you to get a buddy who's interested in Scripture memory and find some time to get apart about once a week and share your verses and just consistently work at it. Now, this one here, I would like to give away tonight to someone who has memorized their verses up to this point in the course and who will quote them for me and who will commit themselves to memorize it. Okay, so if you are that person, if you'll see me afterwards, I'd delight to give you this. I brought it along just for that purpose. And if we have more than one person that wants to do that, well, I've got some back home and I can mail you one. Okay, so I offer that to you. And if you want to take that, well, see me after the meeting. Now let's turn to page 47 and look at procedures for counselors and supervisors. And if you're going to be counseling, I want you to be sure and read the procedures on page 47. There will be a class, a fifth class given, in which you will get a review on what to do as a counselor. That'll be on Monday, August 17th, or Tuesday, actually both nights, and Tuesday, August 18th, at First Baptist Church in Charlottetown at 7:30. Okay, so if you would like to put that on your calendar, you'll know exactly when that fifth class is going to be, and that'll get you over your pre-crusade jitters. Now let's read 1 to 3 on page 47. Always bring your Bible or New Testament in a ballpoint pen. Wear your badge on your right lapel. No counseling should be attempted unless you're wearing your badge. If you lose your badge, report it immediately either to the counseling headquarters at the meeting or to the Crusade Mission office. Be neat and clean in your personal appearance, and something to sweeten the breath is recommended. Several years ago, Billy Graham said to Charlie Riggs, he said, "Charlie," he said, "I noticed during the invitation the women are fiddling around in their purse and the men are getting down in their pockets and everybody seems to be going after something, the counselors do." And he said, "I just wonder what they're doing." He says, "Well, Billy," he says, "we've recommended something to just sweeten the breath." And so Billy pulled out a little bottle of something and he says, "Man," he says, "you ought to give them this." He says, "One drop of this would kill anything." He said, "Yeah, that's right." But he said, "Billy, can you imagine what it would look like if just before the counseling that each counselor took out a little bottle of something and did this?" He said, "You know, that people might get the wrong idea." So he says, "We recommend, you know, that you take a little package of mints, something like that, just a little something to sweeten the breath. And here's your scripture on that. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh." Okay? So take a little something to sweeten the breath. And let's talk for a moment about Operation Andrew. If you will, pull out your Operation Andrew. You know, in the original Greek, and also in every translation that I know of, except the King James, Matthew 28:18-20, says something like this: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what this verse really says in the original Greek language is, as you are going, meaning as you go about God's call for your life, be making disciples. Okay? It's not so much that we all have to pack our bag and go to Africa or Canada or the United States, but as you are going, make disciples. Now, who is this Great Commission given to? Notice it says here, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Who was Jesus speaking to when he said these words? Okay? What was the circumstance in the scripture? Does anyone remember? Jesus was speaking to the 11 apostles when he said this. So that means they were the ones that were responsible and not us, right? That won't wash, will it? Here's the reason. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, including the command I just gave you, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We're all to be involved in that, according to this verse. We have a responsibility to get involved in the Great Commission, each one of us. Now, that's our response to God's ability. Okay? It's not that we just go in there and slug it out by ourselves. God has the ability to reach people through us. We have to respond to His ability, and that word makes up responsibility. Two things make it possible. All authority belongs to Jesus. He promised that. All authority in heaven and earth. And secondly, He's with us to the close of the age. Now, have you got any idea what would happen if the church took this seriously and each person who's part of the church would get involved in reaching others and making disciples for the Lord Jesus? Well, we'd see a great harvest. We'd see many millions of souls saved in these last days. Well, that brings us to Operation Andrew. Where does that term come from? Well, it's a scriptural term. Operation Andrew is based on a story in John 1 where Andrew met Jesus, and after that he went to get his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. And that's the key to outreach, is bringing our friends and loved ones to meet the Savior. And everybody here knows someone who needs to know Jesus. Now, the woman of Samaria knew a whole city who needed to know Jesus. Excuse me. In John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria met Jesus at the well, and she went into the city and said, "Come see a man who told me all the things I've ever done. Is this not truly the Christ?" Now, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the disciples wanted to go around Samaria, but Jesus said, "No, we must needs go through Samaria." So he met her at the well there, and he revealed himself to her, and he said, "If you knew who it was talking to you, you'd ask him for a drink, and he'd give you living water." She said, "How can you give me a drink? You don't even have a bucket." But Jesus said, "If you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. But you drink the water I have to offer, and you'll thirst. But if you drink the water in that well, you'll thirst again. If you drink the water that I can give you, you'll never thirst again. And it'll become a water springing up into everlasting life." So she said, "Well, give me a drink of that." And he said, "It's me." So the disciples came back and they offered Jesus some food. And he said, "Well, I have food to eat that you don't know about." And they still thought he was talking about food, the material food. But he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And then he said to them, "Don't say, therefore, in a few months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and behold the fields, for they are white unto harvest." And there was the woman coming and bringing the city of Samaria out to meet the man who told her everything she had ever done. So, Jesus said, don't say, "Well, in a few months, the harvest will be ready." Our fields are white unto harvest, too. There are people all around us who are ready to hear the gospel, and we can bring them to Jesus. As God brings them to mind, we're going to ask you to write down their names on your Operation Andrew card. Now, there are some people like the paralytic. Remember the story of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda? And he was there, and Jesus came along and asked him if he wanted to be healed. He said, "Sir, I have no man. I have no man to put me in the pool when the angel disturbs the water." And you know, today there are a lot of people that have no man. They don't have a friend that would tell them the gospel. It's a little like that fellow I was talking to the other day. He began to weep and said, I don't know anybody that would take the time to tell me this. You know, there are people today, there are fishing buddies and skiing buddies and sailing buddies. There's hunting buddies and golfing buddies and gambling buddies. But who cares where they're going to spend eternity? Who cares? Operation Andrew is an idea that came out of the Billy Graham Crusade in the San Francisco Bay Area in 1958. Here's how we use it. Five steps in Operation Andrew. The first is look around. Look around and begin it by putting the names of seven people. And if you have this Operation Andrew, open it up and look on the first page where it says look around. And put down the names of seven people that the Lord brings to mind that you know who need to know the Savior. Or you're not sure whether they're really Christians or not. Either one will do. And then look up. Begin to pray for these people. And then look out. Contact them to win their confidence. And then look forward. Invite them to an evangelistic meeting. It might be here in the church. It might be at the crusade. And then stand with them when they make a commitment. And during the invitation, you can say, if you want to go forward, I'll be glad to go with you. And then stay with them till they're growing in the church. So do your best to get these people to the crusade for one of the eight nights, and everyone can do that, and then encourage them to come back the next night and just be the intercessor to stand in the gap between them and hearing the gospel, and you'll find that to be a blessing in your life. You know, there have been people who put seven names on this card and began to pray, and all seven were saved before the crusade ever started, just because their friends got concerned enough about them to put their name on a card and begin to pray and show some concern and invite them to the crusade. What should motivate us to do this? Well, first of all, is love for the Savior. Jesus went through terrible agony for you and me. In Matthew 26:39, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. In Revelation 2:4, Jesus said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. And some of us may have left our first love, that first warm heart's love for the Savior who redeemed us with His blood. The second thing that ought to motivate us to be involved in Operation Andrew is finishing the race. You know, this is a race. The Bible calls it a race. It's a battle. It's not just kind of we just float along. There's something going on. It's a battle. There's a spiritual battle going on. Paul said in Philippians 3, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, he didn't say I float toward the goal. He said I strain, I press. And Paul worked as though everything depended upon him. He trusted as though everything depended upon God. And it's that balance between our work and God's blessing and leadership and sovereignty. Another thing that ought to motivate us is to save people from hell. In Luke 16, the story of Lazarus and the rich man being in great torment, he called out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus just to put a little drop of water on my tongue, for I'm in great anguish in this flame. That's not just a story, folks. That's not just a little idea. There's a real hell, and some of our friends and loved ones are going to be there, and we need to be concerned, and we need to get their names on our prayer list and begin to pray that God would draw them to the Savior. And then we need to be available to speak a word in season. And then a sense of urgency. Jesus told the disciples in John 9:4 that the night is coming when no man can work. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. Not too long ago, I had a friend who was 26 years old. We were meeting in Bible study, and he was killed in a farm accident. He was a committed believer. God took him home, 26 years old. So I want to take just a moment and pray with you. If you would stand, please. And we're going to pray that God would bring to mind just one person that you could begin to pray for and invite to the crusade. Let's pray. Father, I pray even now that you might bring to mind our friends, our neighbors, our family, our acquaintances, perhaps someone we do business with. Lord, bring to mind, to each of our minds, someone that we might invite to come and hear the gospel. Someone would know that we're concerned about them. Someone that would know that we're real. And Lord, even now, I just pray you bring to mind that one person for each of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now shake hands with someone you haven't greeted before tonight. Okay, now I'm going to ask you to take out your pencil and write down the name that the Lord brought to mind while we were praying. I'm sure that he brought to mind at least one person, and I want you to begin by writing down one. Write that one down right now. Okay, I'm sure that you have not only one on your mind, but probably more than that. And so I'm going to be asking you to pray and think about others and try to fill out all seven people. And if you can't do anything else, just pray. Pray that God would work in their life and draw them to the Lord, and eventually that they could hear the gospel. You know, one of the saddest things I can think of is that people will come forward in the crusade, and they will come forward. If you're there, you'll see it happen. And there won't be a counselor there to help them. That'd be one of the saddest things I could think of, that there wouldn't be someone there to talk to them and personally follow them up, because, you see, the decision is just the beginning. In fact, if you'll turn to page 41, we're going to talk about the needs of a new Christian. And let me see the hands of the mothers that are here tonight, if you're a mother, okay? All right, very good. Thank you. Now, mothers, was it all over when the baby arrived? Was it all over? You may testify that the work was just beginning. And that's right, isn't it? Some of you may have thought, well, I've been carrying this kid for 9 months. It's his turn now. He can take care of it for a while. But when the new baby comes into the spiritual family, it's not all over either. It's just the beginning. And what they need is feeding and protecting and training. And it needs to be done with tender, loving care. 1 Peter 2:2. Says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You know, the Bible is spiritual food for our souls. And so, if we're not feeding on spiritual food, then we're going to be malnourished. And so, feeding on the word is a big part of spiritual growth. Along with that, we need to remember, as we help people, telling is not teaching. Listening is not learning. You learn to do by doing. Let's read that together. Telling is not teaching. Listening is not learning. You learn to do by doing. And that's right. Underline in your book there, someone, not something. Right here, page 41. Someone, not something. Mothers, when you started feeding the baby, how many of you just tossed the baby to the kid and said, help yourself, Mac? How many of you did that? All right. Don't forget, there's plenty of food in the fridge in there if you need anything. Just help yourself. Okay, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But that's how we do with spiritual babes sometimes, isn't it? We throw them a pack of material and say, help yourself, Mac. Well, we need someone, not something. Someone who will take the babe and hold it and care for it and clean up the dirty diapers and feed the baby, because there are messes that babies make. And new Christians make messes too. And we need to take the time to get them well established. Now, the second need of a new Christian is protecting. Protecting. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This one in the NIV says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And that's right. Satan is not pleased when people come to Christ. And so he attacks immediately. And he begins to attack at the point of assurance. He says, you don't really believe that just because you prayed a prayer and placed your trust in Jesus that you're going to heaven. Think about all those bad things you did. And he needs someone to come along and say, well, let's open the Bible. You know, 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, this is the record. And give them the assurance verse that God hath given to us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so that's where follow-up is such a help. And that's where you'll need to be involved, so that people can get established and protected from Satan's attacks. You know, Mark 4:15 says, and these are those who hear, who are sown along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word which is sown in them. And then protection from the cults. You know, the cults will step up their activity when the crusade starts. They'll also start their activity. One of the things that happens in Billy Graham Crusades is that since the inquirers, the people who come forward, stay late, the Jehovah's Witnesses blitz the parking lot and cover the windshields with all kinds of advertisements about coming over to their church. They won't preach the gospel, but they will come and try to proselyte the converts. And someone said, if you feed them at home, they won't be tempted to eat out of the garbage can. And that's true in spiritual life, isn't it? So we need to begin to feed these babes and give them pure spiritual milk. We call that follow-up. All right, what is follow-up? If you'll turn over to page 33, we'll read a little bit together. Follow as I read on page 33. Before we realize it, the opportunity for counseling will be upon us. Through the faithful presentation of the gospel, countless people will find new life in Christ. What will happen to these people is a good question. Will they remain faithful? Will they take their place in the church? Will they grow and become effective witnesses for Christ? The parable of the sower in Mark 4 indicates there will be some disappointing results, but that we can also expect results that will last. Years of crusade mission experience have proven this over and over again. In other words, the decision is just the beginning. Whether these people go on to grow spiritually and become effective Christians will largely be determined by the amount of individual care and prayer given on their behalf. Most of the books of the New Testament were letters of concern written by the Apostle Paul. They were, in a very real sense, follow-up letters to either individuals or Christians. And now what's on our slide here is follow-up has been defined as the process of giving continued attention to a new Christian until the person is integrated into the church, discovers his or her place of service, develops his or her full potential for Jesus Christ, and helps to build Christ's church. Paul is the pace setter. His strategy and methods were fruitful and effective in his time and should still work. Paul was a pace setter. He was a pace setter. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he says this, "But we were gentle among you, as a mother feeding and caring for her own children." That's how Paul treated the Thessalonians who were new converts. And so Paul knew much about the power of the enemy and how he wipes out new Christians, and their concern motivated him when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:3, he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And Satan will take people and corrupt their thinking if he can do it. Now the third need is for training. Feeding, protecting, training. Colossians 2:6 and 7. "Then just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, being rooted and built up in him, and being established in the faith." And new converts, and old converts too, if they've never been rooted and established, need to get their roots deep down into Jesus and be established in the faith. And that comes through learning the Word, learning to walk with Jesus. The same kinds of things we taught in Lessons 1 and 2 are the very same things that these new babes are going to need. They're going to need to know how to confess sin and how to get back on the restoration road and how to walk by the Spirit and how to balance their lives and their priorities and how to deal with adversity and how to get a grip on God's Word and how to have God working through their life and grasp His hand. These very same things you know about are the things that these new babes are going to need to know. Paul's goal was for maturity in every Christian. He said, "Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man mature in Christ." Now that's quite a goal, friends. Every man, that's everybody in the world. That's what Paul's vision was. Not only just to see them saved, but to see them mature in Christ. It boggles my mind when I think about it. He said, "For this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me." He gave his life to it. Well, how did he keep in touch? Well, he did it through letters in the New Testament. All the letters in the New Testament are letters to the churches where he labored and led people to Christ. And then through prayers, Philippians 1, 6, and 7. And Paul wrote, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel thus about you because I hold you in my heart." He prayed for them. And then visits. Paul made 3 missionary journeys. The second 2, really, he went back to see how they were doing. He says, "Let's go back and see how they're doing." And then sending his colleagues that he had trained over in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he wrote, he said, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach them in every church." So he had trained Timothy in the same kind of ministry he was doing. He sent him back over there to the Corinthians. He knew that Timothy would share his vision and his heart with the Corinthians. Well, there are a number of steps in slide, or rather in the crusade follow-up on this slide here. And you have this in your book on page 35. Our objective, and if you'll look at the bottom of page 37, where it has a note there. As a counselor, you will be responsible to phone, write, or visit within 48 hours each person you counsel and report to the Crusade Mission Office. Okay? It's very important that we attempt to make a contact within 48 hours. And it's the same as having a baby. You wouldn't want to go 2 days without seeing your little babe. Okay? And so we know that there are a lot of things out there that can disturb them. And so we want to make contact within 48 hours. If you counsel somebody who's not in your local area, you can write them a letter. You're not obligated to make a long-distance call, but you could write a letter. Or it may be that you can make a call. Telephone follow-up is one of our possibilities. Okay, there are several there. One is to give them literature, and we're giving them the Living in Christ literature and Bible study in the Living in Christ. There are four Bible studies in there. The church, the referrals will be immediate. In fact, there will be a core of people who work at night after the crusade. There will be volunteers. And they will divide these things up according to where these people live that have come forward. They'll divide up the counselor cards, and they'll give them to the churches that are participating in the crusade. And if somebody put down that they were brought by a certain group, they'll give them to that church. If not, they'll give them to a participating church that's close to where they live. So the church referrals are immediate. Decision Magazine, they'll receive that for 6 months. How many of you have seen Decision Magazine? That's Dr. Graham's magazine. And then there will also be some nurture groups, small group Bible studies. And so these are the ways that crusade follow-up goes on. They've done as much as they can, in my opinion, to make follow-up real. But as we said, it's someone, not something. Ultimately, the follow-up will depend upon faithful people like you who are willing to persevere, pray, and continue to contact people. So the objective is thorough follow-up, and the key is you. Now let's look at what we're giving them in the Living in Christ, and take out your little green book, if you will. At the crusade, the evangelist will say, we want you to read your Bible every day, and we're giving you a Gospel of John tonight, and we want you to start in the book right now. So if you'll open that up, I showed you the Gospel of John a few minutes ago. Right at the end of the Gospel of John, there's a card, and at the top of that card, in green letters, it says, Daily Bible Reading. Did everyone find that? Okay, here's the Gospel of John, right in the middle of the deal. At the end, Daily Bible Reading. You find that? Anyone who doesn't see that. Okay? Dog-ear that page, because as you talk to this inquirer, you'll want to say, let me encourage you to begin to read your Bible. And here's a suggested portion in John chapter 1, and then you can show them where that is. It talks about who Jesus is. Day 2 talks about the first miracle and the cleansing of the temple. And so as you read those, you're saying this to the inquirer, check it off when you've read it, so you'll know where you've read to. Okay? So you're giving him a daily Bible reading plan. It'll take him through 30 days of reading the Bible. And if he'll do that, he'll get his socks blessed off. All right? And then the evangelist says, we're giving you scripture verses to memorize, and we want you to start doing that right away. He'll say this after he gives the prayer. Okay? If you look at the front flap, there are scripture verse cards to tear out, just like there was in your Christian Life and Witness course book. Now, this one has a different verse on the back of the card, and there are four cards, but there are eight different verses. All right? See how that works? So there are really eight verses that we're giving them to memorize. And so we've got John 3:16, and we've got 1 John 1:9 to start right out with in case they need to memorize those as a result of the decision that we talked about the other night on the My Commitment folder. If they've come for salvation, personalize John 3:16. For God so loved Bill or Mary, and circle a word or two and have them memorize that verse right away if they don't know it. And then teach them to use the word. Teach them to meet temptation with the Bible so that when Satan comes along and tries to pluck the word out of their life, that they're able to take a verse of Scripture and quote it. And then if they're coming for rededication, you might want to have them memorize 1 John 1:9. Go over that with them and circle a word here and there and have them memorize it. Okay, then the evangelist is going to say, we're giving you a Bible study tonight, so if you'll turn to page 11 in the right-hand part of the booklet, page 11, you'll find the first Bible study, and it's called The Savior and Eternal Life, Lesson 1. Everyone find that? Page 11 on the right-hand side is The Savior and Eternal Life. And what we want you to do there is to teach them how to do that. Remember, telling is not teaching, listening is not learning. You learn to do by doing. So we're going to start their first question in the Bible study. Someone read for me what question 1 says. Go ahead. What did Jesus come into the world to do? John 1:29. Now, turn over to the left-hand part where the Gospel of John is. Go to page 2 and find John 1:29. Show him how to do that. John 1:29 is on page 2 of the Gospel of John. Someone stand up and read John 1:29 for me. Okay, thank you, Arthur. So that's the verse. We've got the verse here. We've got the question here. So what's the answer to the question? What did Jesus come into the world to do? John 1:29. Take away the sin of the world. Okay, so you want to help him write that in there if he can write. If he can't, you'll have to read it to him. You know, remember I told you I taught my children how to memorize Scripture when they were 2. Mouth to ear, mouth to ear. If you get somebody who's illiterate, you can teach them. Mouth to ear, mouth to ear. Okay? But most people will be able to read and write. All right. So, show them how to do the Bible study. And show them exactly what you want them to do. A good parent would do that. And ask them to get started and do the rest of the Bible study on their own. They probably won't do that. When you go to see them the first time, sit down, open it up, and do it together. Okay? Don't, you know, people oftentimes kind of do what you inspect. They don't do what you expect. And so don't be disturbed. If they don't do the Bible study, just say, well, that's great. Let's just do it together. Just sit down and open the Word and get as far as you can get with the time that you have. Remember, these are babes in Christ, and we want to help them grow. And that's our objective. Now, on page 12, number 8, you'll notice it says, review your answers and briefly state how you know that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. And so what we will do is help them review what they've actually done. And we want to do that a number of times. Because the more they say it, the more they look at the Word, the more they understand that their salvation and assurance is based on the faithfulness of God to His Word. See, God cannot lie. And what God says, He will do. And the more they say that and look at it, the more they will understand it. Sharing Christ and how to present the bridge illustration. Some of you thought we went a little fast on the bridge illustration last week. So this is your opportunity then to take this little booklet and learn it even better. Then I illustrated it for you. Okay? How to present the Bridge to Life illustration. So the book's got a lot of goodies in it. When they complete the work, they can send in the card on the back flap to Minneapolis. And if they've completed all the lessons, they'll get a daily devotional book written by Dr. Graham called Day by Day. Okay? So you see how many different things that we're giving. And your job is to get them started right and encourage them to go through it. By the way, what percent of the people who take this booklet would you think complete and send it in? How many would you think would actually complete this? 50%, 75%, 20%, 5%? Right on, 25%. That's pretty high, isn't it? 25%. That's good. That was a good guess. That's higher than I thought it would be. 25% of the people who get these actually complete it. So that's a pretty high number. Now, there's also a decision card. Turn, if you will, to the center. It says, My Decision for Christ. Find that? A little flip card right in the middle. That's for you to give your name and address to them. Just in case they need your help before you get a hold of them, or perhaps they have an unusual schedule. And they have a need, and you put your name and address on the back of that and your telephone number so they can contact you if they have a need. And then also, this is kind of a birth certificate. Knowing that I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I now trust Him to pardon and deliver me from the guilt and power of sin. As He gives me strength, I shall witness for Him, serve Him in the fellowship of His church, and seek to do it His will in all areas of my daily life. God said it in His Word. I believe it in my heart. That settles it forever. Then you date it and sign it. You're their witness. You were there when the birth took place. And encourage them to take that out and put it in their purse or their billfold. And if they begin to have some doubts, to pull it out and read it. They'll have it with them all the time. You were the witness. You were there when they did it. Now, in the very back, we have the counselor's card. And if you'll look at that, it's the last page. There are actually two. There's the Billy Graham Crusade Mission Counselor's card, where you print your name in the blocks. And then on the back is a buff-colored card. We call it buff. It's a cardboard, hard card. Okay? And we're going to use this as our attendance slip tonight. So if you will, open the back of the booklet like that to the Billy Graham Crusade Mission Counselor's card. And when you're filling this out, you won't be able to use a felt-tip pen. It'll take something hard like a pencil or a ballpoint pen. And so I want you to fill that out. And it looks like this. Put your name, street address, age, city, state, zip, or however you do it here, province, and what do you call your mailing code? Postal code. Put your postal code on. So go ahead and fill that out right now, if you will, please. And don't fill any more than just the city, state, and postal code. Except for that M&S, that M&S above there, that means you did your memory work for tonight and your study for tonight. If you did that, put the M&S. If not, just leave that off. You filled it in all the way? Okay, where did you fill it down to? Oh, to the very bottom. Okay. Yeah, sure, we'll accept that. Go ahead and put your name, last name first, so on and so forth there. And then we're going to talk about the decision part there where it says check one. And you know, in the crusade, you will check the decision that the inquirer is making. But tonight, it may be that some of you came to this class last week and you thought you were a Christian, but sometime during the course of the time we've spent together, God has spoken to your heart and may have revealed to you that you really didn't know Christ. And if that, and that you have come to know Christ during that time. And so if as a result of this course, you found that you've received Christ into your life for the first time, I want you to check acceptance of Christ. Now, if that is not true, don't put it down. There may be someone who came who really lacked assurance of salvation. And sometime during the course of these classes, God really gave you assurance that you really do know Christ and that you are now walking in fellowship with Him. And if that was a decision that you've made during this time, then I want you to check assurance of salvation. Or it may be that God brought you back on the restoration road with a rededication of one kind or another and has shown you some things about being back in fellowship with Him, walking on His pathway. And if you made a decision like that during the course of these classes, then I want you to check that one. Now, it may be that you made some other decision, a commitment of some kind to the Lord that's not even expressed on here. And if so, just check other. Now, if you didn't make any decision, don't put anything on there, okay? And if you've already marked it, just exit out and put no. If you didn't make any decision, we don't want to try to make anybody make a decision that didn't make one. All we want to do is give you an opportunity to express what's happened in your life as a result of this class. Okay, so once you've got that done, I want you to tear out the buff-colored card, that's the cardboard one, and pass it to the aisle, and we'll take that up as our attendance slip. Now, in the crusade, you'll tear that one out also, and you'll hold it up, and the supervisor will come over and pick up your card. And those will go immediately to the co-labor corps, and they'll parcel those out to the churches as they've been instructed. Any questions on the attendance slip? The cardboard one, yes, sir. On the rest of the card for the inquirer, We'll want to know about these people, their religious background. Are they Roman Catholic, Jewish, Mormon? It's helped you in your follow-up to know where they're coming from. If they aren't attending a church regularly, the local committee will look for one in their area and assign their card to that church. A lot of times, folks, these cards they fall through the cracks in the churches. Just be honest with you. They shouldn't, but there are a lot of churches that simply just don't take the action that they ought to. And for that reason, it makes it even more important that you, the counselor, take the initiative to get them followed up properly and care for the new babe. We're going to talk about the key to effective follow-up. Turn to page 42, the key to effective follow-up. What would you say is the key to effective follow-up? Is it ability or availability? Availability, isn't it? Yeah. It's not ability, but availability. Isaiah 6:8, Acts 9:6. How many steps do you have to be ahead of another person in order to lead them? One step, right? That's all you have to be, just one step ahead of them to lead them. If you know how to present the steps to peace with God, could you teach another person how to do that? You could, couldn't you? If you know how to have a daily quiet time or memorize a verse of Scripture, could you teach another person what you know about that? Sure. You only have to be one step ahead. If you've memorized verses, you can teach other people how to memorize. The key to effective follow-up is availability, and perfection is not required. Sometimes we get the idea that we have to be perfect before we get started, and that's just not true. In Isaiah 6:8, chapter 6 there, Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." But then God said, "Whom shall we send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And the Lord did send him. He wasn't perfect, not by any means. We're not perfect. If we wait until we're perfect, we'll never get anything done. A couple of friends of mine from Texas were talking one day, and one of them said to the other, "Boy, I just wish God would use me." The other one said to him, "Man, get your life straightened out, and God will wear you out." Yeah. When we keep walking on His pathway and getting back on when we get off, and God will wear us out. He'll use us. All we have to do is be available to Him. But a lot of us aren't willing to discipline ourselves. It will take discipline. We want someone else to do it, or we want to get that extra sleep in the morning instead of getting that time with God that He wants to have with us. But it'll never get easy. But it does get very rewarding. Very rewarding. In Acts 9:6, you know what Paul said after his commitment. He said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And God put him out in the desert for a while. And he said, "Come back and spend some time with me, and I'll get your life straightened out." And he did. And God has chosen to use people like you and me. In Acts 10:1-3, an angel appeared to Cornelius, and he said, "Send for Peter." You ever wonder why he said, "Send for Peter"? Why didn't the angel just preach the gospel to him? Anyone know? Remember that story? Cornelius, devout man, he's praying one day. Angel appears. Says, "Send for Peter. He's up at Joppa." Why didn't the angel just give him the gospel? You all know the answer to this, don't you? Huh? That was the vision Peter had, and that's what happened down there to Cornelius, the centurion. Well, I'm not trying to trick you, but the answer is angels don't preach the gospel in this age. If God wanted to preach the gospel with angels, He could have already done that. But God wants to use people, and angels don't preach the gospel. He uses people to preach the gospel. He needs people like you and people like me who are willing to, with fear and trembling, as imperfect as we are, open our mouth in the name of Jesus and share what we can with who we can on a regular basis. That's what He wants. On page 42, it says, "Christ or self, where am I?" Christ or self, where am I? Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21? You know Philippians 1:21? Almost everybody's heard that verse. What's it say? "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Boy, that's victory, isn't it? That's victory. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Are we there, or are we here? Philippians 2:21. Paul lost everybody except Timothy. Here's what he said about them. "For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Yeah. Which is it? Philippians 2:21 or Philippians 1:21? Christ or self? Where are we tonight? Where are we? You know, the average American now watches more than 5 hours a day of television. That's the Americans. I'm sure the Canadians watch a lot less than that. All right. Down below that, we have the word multiplication. Multiplication. If you read Born to Reproduce, you read about multiplication this week. M for multiply. John 12:24. If I were to offer tonight to take $10 bills and give back $100 bills, I think you'd all come to the front real quick. And it's possible that all of us sitting here will get to heaven, but some of us may go up empty-handed. We may go up empty-handed, meaning we will not take others with us that we've led to Christ and discipled in the faith. You know, there's about, let's say, 25 people here tonight. And I was talking to the pastor earlier, and he said, well, there's about 3,000 in the greater area around here. Let's assume that's true. 3,000 of them and 25 of us. And if that's true, and each one of us were to witness for Christ to one of those 3,000 just once a month, it would take 10 years, but we could evangelize every one of them. I'm not saying they'd all be saved. I'm just simply saying we'd give them an opportunity to hear a clear presentation of the gospel and make a conscious, clear, intelligent decision. That's part of our mission, is to evangelize. 10 years for 3,000 people. But here's another way. If each of you witnessed once a month for Christ to someone you know, and if you discipled another person, taught them what little you know about it and what little you're learning about it, over a period of a year until they could do that, and that they were able to also witness once a month and train another person, and you got someone else and trained them over the next year, so that just every year you could reproduce one of those kinds of people, kind of like you are. It would only take less than 4 years to get the job done. You say, well, what's the difference, 4 years or 10? Well, it might be the difference between when Jesus comes back. It might be the difference between, you know, really reaching the area and maybe not reaching it at all. But we can do both. We can teach others what we know. We can follow up. We can disciple. We can also evangelize. We can do both ministries. We can't learn it all at once in 4 nights, but we can learn it. We learn by doing. John 12:24, though, says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, in order for a seed to bear fruit, it has to die. In order for us to bear this kind of fruit that we're talking about, evangelistic and discipleship fruit, we have to die to self. We sure do. We have to die to the old selfish desire to be first. And we have to say, Lord, I want you to be first. And Lord, I'm willing to pour out my life for people. Because I want my life to count for that which will last forever, for all eternity, namely souls. Word of God. Those two things will last forever. And you can invest your life in that, and you will go up when you go with much fruit. But unless we die to self, we remain alone. We remain alone. Okay. So, it's like a grain of wheat. Take it out of Pharaoh's tomb. You know they took some wheat out of Pharaoh's tomb when they opened it up, planted it, and it sprouted. Did you know that? You knew that, didn't you? Okay. So when you put that corn of wheat or that grain of wheat into the ground, it begins to soften and enlarge. And as soon as it gets into the ground, it begins to do that. And then it's kind of like when I really give myself to God unreservedly, He begins to work me over like a seed. I begin to break open and osmosis takes place and starches turn to sugar in that seed. And in the same way, when the Spirit takes over in my life, He begins to sweeten my personality, change the old sour nature to sweetness. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more like Him and reflect Him more brightly. It's Him working in us. And then there's the law of the agronomist. You have a picture of it there. Law of the agronomist. The seed is broken, and brokenness must take place in us. We must be broken over our sin, and willing for Christ to take control. We need to come to the end of our rope like Jacob did. Jacob means cheater. Finally, one night he wrestled with God, and God changed his name to Israel. Prince of God. Well, you know, we can be like that. He had been messing around with his life. Some of us may have been doing that a little bit. But God will make our lives count. He'll give us a ministry when we turn it over to Him, and He'll sovereignly work through our lives. For any seed to bear fruit, it must first have a softening and enlarging. Starch changes to sugar, and the roots go down. This is very important as an illustration. Our roots have to go down into Christ in order for fruit to come out on our lives. I'm not talking that we can't do some activities. I'm talking about real spiritual fruit. First the roots go down into Christ, and then the shoot goes up, and then the plant is able to bear fruit. There must be an equal amount of root for a given amount of shoot. Okay? And so that's the way it is. And so as we get to know the Lord, we put our roots deep down into Him, and we walk with Him, and we die to self, and we put off the old man, and then we begin to grow and bear fruit in our lives. Okay? It starts with yielding and availability. I for invest. Multiply and invest. Mark 3:14 says, He appointed 12 that they might be with Him, that He might send them out to preach. You know, this is the with Him principle. Jesus taught by His life. He took His disciples, His apostles with Him. He chose 12, and He took them with Him. And wherever He went, they saw what He did. They heard what He said. They learned from Him just by being with Him. And then there came a time when He sent them out also. Okay? In Luke 10:2. That's the with Him principle. And you can take people with you. You can take them with you to evangelize. You can take them to do follow-up. You can take them to Sunday school. You can take them to worship service. But as they are with you, they will see your life in Christ. And they'll be attracted to Him because of your walk with Him, if it's genuine. 2 Timothy 2:2 is another verse on that. Paul invested his life in Timothy. He actually led Timothy to Christ on one of his missionary journeys, came back in and picked him up after he'd grown up into a disciple, and he took him with him and he taught him everything he knew. And here's what he said. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He said, Timothy, I taught you. You got it from me. Commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's four generations of Christians. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. Okay? A multiplication ministry that will go on long after you're gone because you invested in people who would multiply. All right? I for invest, and then S for start with one. 1 Samuel 1:27 is our verse there. Sometimes we get so excited about the masses, we want them to come, but we're laying groundwork here for each one to be a parent, a spiritual parent. How many women here have twins? Anyone? Okay, there's one back there. Good. You find some every now and then, don't you? There's one out of this size group. Anyone have triplets? God pretty well knew what He was doing when He gave each one of us one. There's a few special people that can handle more than one, and sometimes they're not so sure when it happens to them that they can handle it. But most of the time, God gives us one at a time, and that's the way it is with spiritual babes also. Just one. Start with one. You know, Hannah was Samuel's mother, and Hannah didn't have a child, and her rival, Peninnah, who was the other wife, had children, and she made fun of Hannah. And Hannah was grieved in her spirit, and she went and she cried before the Lord. And so Eli thought she was drunk, and he tried to get her out of the temple, and she said, I'm not drunk. I've got a burden for a child. He said, okay, you've got what you wanted. Your prayer's been answered. So she went home, and God gave her Samuel. And she promised the Lord that if He would give her a child, she would dedicate that child to the Lord and give him back to the Lord, which she did. Samuel was taken as a little boy into Eli's house and became a great prophet in Israel. But here's what she said in 1 Samuel 1:27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of Him. And we need to get burdened that God would give us spiritual children. We need to be concerned about it like Hannah was concerned. We need to ask God, Father,
give me spiritual offspring. Give me someone that I can help. If I don't lead them to Christ, at least let me adopt one, Lord. Someone I can follow up and begin to get established in the Word. And that I can be a parent to, a spiritual parent. Start with one, and then stay with one. Colossians 1:28, Paul wrote, he said, that we may present every man mature in Christ. Isaiah said, a little one shall become a thousand, and the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In His time, I will do this swiftly. The least can become a thousand. The little one can become a thousand. The smallest, you may say, well, I'm just weak and I don't know whether I can do it or not. That makes you a candidate. You're a little one. A little one shall become a thousand. And the smallest, a mighty nation. And it can happen through spiritual multiplication and just faithfulness. The things we've talked about. Word, prayer, witnessing. So, pray that God would make you a reproducer in His kingdom. Now we've given you all the tools for living the victorious Christian life, how to get time alone with God, how to take in and apply the Word, how to hold God's hand, how to get on God's pathway when you're off, how to stay on it by being filled with the Spirit. We've talked about how to meet adversity and balance your Christian activity and how to share the gospel, how to counsel, how to follow up, multiply your life, and you have a start. But you will have to continue on and practice these for the rest of your day. These are the basics. These are the things that we must make a part of our life by practicing. And if you haven't figured this out, look around and think about last Sunday morning and you'll realize that there aren't that many people doing it. You are a select few who have stayed with this course and come and made yourself available to do this. Now that doesn't mean there's something wrong with everybody else. It just means that God has made this your time to be exposed to what He wants you to hear through this course. And He's got something for you to do with that. And some of you, He wants to be counselors. And I hope that you have prayed about that and opened your heart. Now, as your home assignment, I'm going to give you a home assignment. We won't be back here next week, but if you will, turn to page 43. Page 43. Okay, we're there. Home assignment. Complete the following Bible study on follow-up at 43, 44, and 45. Complete the Bible studies Living in Christ. Now, there are four little Bible studies in the green Living in Christ that we talked about earlier. And before the crusade sometime, you'll need to finish those. And the reason is so that you'll be familiar with what you're giving the people that you counsel. Also, it'll help you in your own Christian walk. And then memorize the first two verses in Living in Christ, John 3:16, which most of you know, but also 1 John 1:9. It's our verse on confession. And then study the procedures for counseling on pages 47 to 55. Now, let me cover one other thing here. Did everyone get a 3 by 5 card when they came in? If you didn't get one, hold up your hand. Okay, anyone who didn't get a 3 by 5 card. Okay? I'd like for you on one side of that, to make any comments you'd like to make about the course. If you felt like there's something that could be changed that might make it more helpful to you, or something that was meaningful, you could put that down. Or perhaps one thing that you intend to do as a result of this course. You would write that on one side of the card. And then I would like to have the privilege of praying for you. If you have a prayer need or a prayer request, if you put your name on the other side of the card and a specific request that you might have, and if you have a request that you'd like for me to pray, then put your address on there so that I can write and ask you how it's going. And if you're not comfortable doing that, well, don't worry about it. But if you do have a prayer request, I would just consider it a privilege to be able to pray for you. So take a little time and make any comments you want to make. And then on the other side, give me a prayer request, and I will pray for you and consider it a privilege to do so. Now, I hope that you'll fill out your counselor application. If you haven't done that, be sure to turn it in. The pastor's going to be back in the back on the left, and he will take those from you, and I'll carry them back. And remember, you're never going to feel ready. You're never going to feel ready for this. You're just going to have to jump in and swim. Yeah, like you have in the past, and it's just going to be a question of learning by doing. You don't need your pastor's signature on the application for counseling. Don't worry about that if you don't have it. Just make sure that you commit yourself on questions 7, 8, and 9 by saying, I will complete the homework. I will memorize the verses. And if you'll do that, then that'll be enough. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We're all weak, but for Christ's sake, and by the grace of God, we can be strong with Him in control of our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of this time we spent together. Lord, for these precious children of yours, and just the joy and privilege of being able to share this material with them. Lord, how I'd pray for them. I pray you'd bind Satan against them. Keep him from disparaging or discouraging attitudes toward anything they've learned. And protect them, Father, and the work that you've begun. And even the others that couldn't be here tonight that would like to have been, Lord, we pray they'd be able to complete it. And that they'd be able to be a part of the work that you're going to do through Franklin and Dr. White. And, Lord, that you would do a great and mighty work on this island, that it would begin and continue on because of people that, like this right here. And then, Lord, I just want to pray this verse in Hebrews 13 for them, that the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip them, Lord, with everything good that they may do your will, and you would work in them that which is pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.